Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 30 here in just a moment. There was a young man who went to W.E. Gladstone when he was the Prime Minister of England, and he says, "Mr. Gladstone, I would appreciate a few moments of your time so that I can lay before you my plans for the future. I would like to one day study law." "Yes," said the great statesman. "And then what?" "Then, sir, I want to gain entrance into the bar of England." "Yes, young man. And then what?" "Well, then, sir, I hope to get a place in Parliament, in the House of the Lords." "Okay. Yes, young man. Then what?" "Well, then I hope to do great things for Britain." "Yes. And then what?" "Well, then I hope after that that I'm going to retire and take life easy." "Yes. And then what?" "Well, then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die." "Yes. And then what?" And the young man looked and he says, "Well, I've never thought any farther than that, sir." And looking at the young man sternly, Gladstone says, "Young man, you are a fool. Go home and think about life." Life. I enjoy life. I've always enjoyed life. When I was a little kid, I loved being outside, and you could find me outside with a football or a basketball or a baseball in hand. I enjoyed life. When I went junior high and high school, some of you look back in junior high and high school and you say those days were not good. I loved junior high. I loved high school. I enjoyed it. In college, I had a great time in college, lots of friends, great times, good memories, enjoyed life. I spent over 20 years as a youth and college minister, as a student minister, and I had the best job ever. I enjoyed it immensely, and for the last 2 years, I have been the pastor of this church, and you know what? I still love life, and I love what I do. I'm asked often, Ed, you've done this now for a couple years. Do you miss working with students? And do you think you did the right thing? And the answers are, yeah, there are parts of me that really do miss working with students. But I absolutely love what I do. And then I tell people how great our church is and all the great things that God is doing and how privileged I am to be here because I truly do enjoy and love life. But here's the thing. I never, ever, ever want to go through life just going through the motions. I always want to live my life in a real and passionate way, and I want to live my life in a way that honors God, and I want to live my life in a way that has eternal significance. Look, I want to enjoy life, but I want to enjoy life in the right way. So what are we living for? As a story that I shared earlier, this young man and Mr. Gladstone, and as it illustrates, the correct answer to this question must include some thought about the fact that when this life is over, there is going to be something else. And there is going to be something else, and the purpose we live our life for now has to have that in mind. See, the Apostle Paul, he shares here that he lived his life with a clear focus and a clear purpose. And I believe that the purpose in which he lived his life is a purpose that we need to live our life with eternity in mind. Paul's purpose for me to live is Christ. He honored Christ in knowing that whatever he did, that he was going to stand before his Savior someday. And when he stood before his Savior at someday, he could say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And we're going to look at what that means. Paul wrote this letter to a really good church. And he reminded that church that they had a purpose and they needed to keep a focus and they needed to live in a worthy manner for the gospel. And it's a great reminder for them. And I think for us this morning, it's a great reminder for us. As we read together Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The concept here of being in Christ was vital to Paul's understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. This idea of what it means to live in Christ. The instant a person believes in Jesus Christ as a Savior, he is joined in a real, intimate relationship with Jesus. You are now dead to your sin, and you are made alive in Christ. There is true standing before God. We experience this new relationship with God, this personal, real relationship with Him, this fellowship with Him, where we count on Him for everything. This means that we grow with Christ intimately as we get to know Him. It means that we grow to love Jesus with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. It means that we submit everything to Him, our thoughts, our emotions, our words, our deeds, everything to Him. It means that we seek to please Jesus in everything that we do. It means that we grow to get to a point where we say that Christ, that Jesus is my everything. Every aspect of my life is centered around Him. For Paul, as he's sharing this, what it means to live as Christ, he's saying that his source of joy, his source of strength, his source of meaning, everything in life was based on his relationship with Jesus. As he is sitting in this prison cell, unsure of what the future may look like, he says in verse 22 that he is to live on in the flesh, and that means that there's fruitful labor for him. Fruitful labor is he lives in Christ. He says, there is something still for me to do. There is labor for me to do. There is good works for me to do. And I'm confident that if I make the decision to follow Jesus in this life, then I'll have confidence in the afterlife as I stand before God then. See, every religion seeks to answer the questions, what is life and what is death? And religions try to answer this question. They answer these questions in dramatically different ways. You have the Buddhist who says to live is to achieve good karma and to die is to hope for a better reincarnation. You have Islam that teaches to live is to obey Allah and to do as much good as you can that outweighs your bad deeds, and to die is to achieve a personal paradise. Most Americans would answer the question this way: to live is to do whatever I can for myself to make life as good as it can be, and to die means that everything is done and I've lost everything that I have worked for. That's what the average person would believe, that life is about ourselves. Life is about doing everything I can for me, getting as much as I can for me, and when I die, well, that's good. I did everything that I could, and when I'm dead, I'm done, and it's over, and it's the end, it's finished, and there's nothing more. That's what the average person believes. But Paul said here he had confidence in the afterlife because he had made a decision in his life to repent of his sin, to accept forgiveness from Jesus, the forgiveness that was offered on a cross. And he confessed that Christ was his Lord of his life, and he had a desire to follow him, and this was the only way that there was confidence in the afterlife. You notice when I shared to these other religions, there's not a lot of confidence. There's a hope. Man, I really hope I did enough. I hope I was good enough. I hope when I'm reincarnated, and I'm reincarnated in something better than maybe what I am now and not worse. And you have these different thoughts, but that's not what Paul says. He had confidence. And if you look at 2 Timothy, we have the last letter that Paul wrote. And at 2 Timothy, he's writing his final words, and he says that I'm preparing to go be with Jesus. And when you see these words of Paul in 2 Timothy, notice that Paul is not looking forward to streets of gold. And Paul is not looking forward to pearly gates. And Paul is not looking forward to mansions where he can live for the rest of his life. Paul is looking forward to being with Jesus. See, he began this journey with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's going to continue that journey with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And that is what gave Paul confidence. He lived with his purpose, and he was confident in the way that he lived, and he was excited to be with Jesus, living with purpose. He challenges the Philippians in his passage to do just that. He says in verse 24, "Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." You know, we like to make ourselves big. We place ourselves in the center of our world. And as I get older, I really have this desire to get smaller. And I really want God to get bigger in my life. See, there is a lot of superficial Christianity going on in our world. There's a lot of superficial Christianity. There is a lot of people that want to just add Jesus on to something else. We want to add Jesus on our life. We want to stay at the center, and we want Jesus to come around us. We say, "I like Jesus. He is great, and I really want some Jesus. And I want some of this Christianity, and I want parts of this Christianity, and I want some church. Church is good in my life. I like to go to church, and there's good people there, and we can sing some songs, and I want some church, and I really enjoy the message. As long as it doesn't convict me, it's all good. And I want a little bit of Jesus in my life, and I want some church in my life, but I really ultimately make sure that I'm still at the center of my life, and I want Jesus to just be around in case I need him. If I run into something I can't handle, Jesus, can you stay close enough that you can just help me out? But I don't really want you to transform my life. I still want to be the center of my life." And this is not what Jesus wants from us. Jesus came into our life, and he wants to consume us. He tells us that we are to die to ourselves. He wants to be the center of our lives, where we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer become our own idols. But we say, "Lord, I want to follow you." And Paul says that it is his desire in the ministry for the benefit of the people that he was around, that he understood this commandment of Jesus, and he wants to lead them through this. He understood this commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he understood this, and he says, "It is better for me to be here with you, and I want to minister with you, and I walk with you through life." Paul lived with a purpose, and part of his purpose was helping others to live beyond themselves. We don't want Jesus to be an add-on. We don't want God's purpose to be something that we do in our spare time. When I get done with all the important things in life, God, I'll give you some of my time. When I'm done being busy with everything else, God, you can have a little bit of what's left. We don't want to do that. We don't want to live our life that way. We don't want to live with a little occasional Jesus. I found some questions as I was studying through this that really maybe help us understand what is important to us and help us understand, really, is Jesus the center of our life? Let me ask you some questions just consider this morning. What do you worry about the most? What is the biggest concerns in your life? If you failed or lost it, what would cause you not to even want to live? If there was something you failed at, if there was something from your life taken away from you, what would it be that was so dramatic that would cause you to say, "I don't even want to have life anymore"? What do you look to for comfort in your life? What are some things that you want so badly that they're difficult to live without? What preoccupies your time? What do you daydream about? What do you fixate your thoughts on? What makes you feel worthy? If somebody looks at your life, what's the first thing they would say about you? How would they describe you? What would they say about your life? If you were praying something and God didn't answer your prayer the way you think that he should answer it, what would it be that would cause you to walk away from your faith? Consider these questions, and maybe you consider what are you making the center of your life, what your priorities may be, what maybe is what is consuming your life. What do you expect out of this life? If you get to the end of your life and you know you're facing death, what would it be that you would say, I have succeeded and I have done what I should do in life? What are those things? These questions may reveal a lot about how we feel about God and His purpose for our lives. And hopefully, one of the things that we do here as a church is we gather together, is we help people to discover real purpose, to discover what God really has for them, and to say that there's, to move beyond some of these things that maybe distract us, but really look at what God would have for us, that we grow in our relationship with God, we serve others, we put the needs of other people above the needs of our own, and we help each other to grow, and understand that to live is Christ, is to live with a greater purpose, and understanding that there is a purpose that leads to a passion in our life. Paul says that for him to live is Christ, and it means that living a passion for Jesus, passion is relationship with Jesus, passionate for God's people. See, Jesus, what was Jesus passionate about? Jesus was passionate about people, about bringing people into a relationship with the Father. That's what he was passionate about, and that was Paul's passion. In verse 25 and 26, he says that he will serve alongside the people of Philippi, and there is joy for him in this ministry. And when we discover God's purpose beyond ourselves, we truly understand our purposes, then that really does lead to some passion in our life, some passion. And we're committed to each other, and we're committed to the mission that God has for us. And we need to challenge each other as we live in this mission to live in a worthy manner. To live in a manner worthy of Christ. If you read verses 27 to 30, it says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same confidence you saw in me and are here to be in me, worthy of the gospel. If we have a purpose, live like it, living up to God's standards. When I played high school baseball, I remember my sophomore year, we were given these really cool batting practice jerseys. They were phenomenal, and it had wolves written across the front of it, and I was proud to wear that jersey. And on game days, our coach would let us wear this jersey, and he said, as you wear this jersey, remember that you're representing the baseball team. You're representing your teammates, and you need to wear this jersey in a worthy manner. And so don't misbehave in class. Make sure you're doing the things that you're supposed to do. Live the right way. And I remember one day I was sitting in class, and my coach walked into the middle of a class, and he walked up to one of my teammates, and he said, take off your jersey and give it to me. You're not living up to the standards of that jersey. And he made the kid take off his jersey and says, if you want to wear this jersey in school, then behave appropriately. We represent Jesus. We who are believers represent Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, we should live like it. Maybe, just maybe, we should act like it. The picture in here, verse 27, Paul says that here we are standing firm together. There is a unified people together for the purpose of the church. Unified together. Walking in a worthy manner and being unified together. This may come as a surprise to you. But there are some people. There are some people who are even believers in Christ that I find it difficult to get along with. There are some people that are hard for me to get along with. You might find this even more difficult to believe, but there are some people who find me difficult to get along with. There are actually some people who do not like me. Now, I know that's a surprise, and it might be really hard to believe. Being worthy of the gospel, this idea of being firm and being together, this really speaks about how we behave toward each other. And it speaks to how we treat each other and how we do God's mission together. See, too often we portray to our world a very unified church. The world sees a church fighting over things that really don't matter. Things that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus, and this breaks my heart. We have a hurting world. Not just a lost world that's hurting. We have people in our churches. We have believers that are hurting. We have believers that need cared for. We have people that need to be loved. And too often, they see a church that is more concerned with everything else than they are concerned with loving God and loving people. And we cannot portray that church. We cannot be that church. We must love people. We must. We must. And sometimes we'll even use the name of Jesus to cause other people harm. And it cannot be that way. Whatever happened to compassion? Whatever happened to humility? What happened to kindness? Not only is the world changing in these areas, but we're seeing churches change in these areas. Love each other. There are people walking away from the church every day because believers are behaving improperly and poorly. And we're allowing the world to control our message, and we're allowing the world to control how we behave. And we should not do that. We should respond to suffering with grace. See, sometimes we go through this suffering and we feel like we're being persecuted and we feel like people aren't treating us right. And our response is so, so wrong. Live worthy through suffering. Strengthening our faith. Being an example to others. Paul reminds the Philippians here, he says, to look at what God is doing in his life. Paul says, when he's talking to Philippians, he says, look, my life has not been easy. Paul can say, look, my life has not been fair. There are people that have treated Paul poorly. There were religious people who treated Paul poorly, and there were heathens who treated Paul poorly, and Paul is in prison, and maybe it's not fair for him to be there, and his life can be an excuse, and he could be bitter, and he could be these things, but Paul says, let me tell you something. Through all this, my God has been faithful to me. And when the world sees how we behave and how we handle situations and how we interact and how we portray this relationship with him, what the world needs to see is some people who say, our God has been faithful to us. And let me tell you about this faithful, good God that we have. Do we live in such a way that others can see God's faithfulness in our life? His message in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a great verse that is. It's such a great verse that we're going to take it and we're going to slap it on coffee mugs and we're going to put it on bumper stickers and we're going to make sure that everybody sees this message. And it really doesn't matter if we're using it in context or out of context. Who cares? It's a great message. All right, Philippians is full of those verses, right? Lots of verses that we can take out of context. They make great sayings. Put them on your wall. Put them on your bumper sticker. Whatever. And you see this, but look, this is more than this. Remember that the message begins with the fact that Christ came to die for our selfishness. Our selfishness. To take that away. We are selfish people. In different ways, we are like that. And Jesus came to forgive our sin. And he came to rescue us. He came to set us free from the slavery of our sin. He came to set us free from trying to chase these false gods that will never, ever bring us happiness and joy and contentment in life. He came to set us free from that. He came to place himself at the center of our life. And he says, look, I'm setting you free. Worship me. And you're going to like it. It is going to be good because I am a good God and I love you. And that is freedom. And Paul truly believed this. No matter what happened in his life, no matter what was going on in his life, and no matter what people did to imprison him, this was a man who lived free because of his relationship with Jesus. Paul says, you want to throw me in prison? I don't care. You want to beat me? That's fine. You want to take away everything that I own and every possession that I have? I don't need that stuff anyway. You want to take my life? Perfect. I can go be with Jesus. That's absolutely okay with me. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. My life isn't based on any of those things. My life isn't based on anything that I have. My life is based only on the freedom of Jesus. And there's nothing that you can do to take that away from me. And that leads Paul to truly love and care about the people of Philippi. And he wants them to live in that same way. This frees Paul, and this frees me to have love and compassion on those who don't know this freedom. This frees me to have love and compassion on those who aren't living, experiencing this freedom. To the broken, to the hurting, to the sinner, we say, come. Come. Be with us. Fellowship with us. And let me show you a God who loves you. But if we're not living in a worthy manner for the gospel, nobody's going to want to come be with us. And nobody's going to trust us. And nobody's going to want to hear our message. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Come to the Savior. And this morning, I invite you to consider where you are in life. And I want to invite you to consider this passage that we read today. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Great verses that we have heard many, many, many times. But let me invite you to respond to what God may have for you. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to know Him. If you are here this morning and you are hurting and struggling in life, let me tell you about a God who will set you free. If you are here this morning and you're craving the fellowship and relationship and being able to serve and minister with the body, let me invite you this morning to be a part of a group that will serve together and share Jesus together. If you're here this morning and maybe you're being honest about your life and you are not living in a manner worthy of the gospel, let me invite you this morning to stop wherever you are, to repent, to refocus, and put your eyes on Jesus and make Him the center of your world.